61. Isaiah. Isaiah 61. And as with a lot of Isaiah, the Lord is looking forward to the day and talking to these people about the day in which the Lord is going to reestablish them in the land, going to reestablish Zion and Jerusalem as the prime city on earth. The people of Israel are going to dwell in peace and harmony in the land. They are going to be God's people. They're going to be a righteous nation. He's going to give them righteousness. As a nation, they're going to be saved. They're going to be God's people. They're going to have God's Spirit in them. They're going to have the words of God in them. There's not going to be need for prophets to them anymore. They're going to have it inside of them. And that's what he's looking forward to. And this is described over and over through Isaiah and Jeremiah and the major and minor prophets in talking about foreseeing the day that's coming. That's really one of the next long stops we have ahead of us. You know, we're going to get raptured and there's going to be a tribulation. But the next real stage is after the quote-unquote end of this world, the new world, the millennial world, the millennial earth, the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. In Isaiah 60, I said 61, didn't I? It's Isaiah 60, verse 10. Isaiah 60, verse 10. Remember last time we closed with the last couple of verses here, verse 8, a verse that seemed to be kind of out of place. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Well, indeed, who are they? We talked about that last time. You know, I think it's you. And Lord Jesus Christ was able to go back and forth at will in his body. His glorified body after that. What are you going to be? You're going to have a glorified body. You're going to be just like Him. If you're a faithful, you are going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's you. How about that? Verse 10. Don't tell that to a fundamentalist. Anyway, verse 10. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. Talking to, Jerusalem. But the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. In other words, it's getting across the idea that the Gentiles and the nations are going to basically be in servitude to Israel. And there, you know, Israel is going to be the centerpiece of everything. And they're going to have servants and of the Gentiles and so on working for them. And their kings shall minister unto thee. In other words, the kings of the nations are going to be subservient to Israel. And boy, you talk about something that gets the people riled up is the Semitic, anti-Semitic thing. You know, once people get taken with an anti-Semitic sentiment, it's just weird how that thing is so infectious. It's hard for me to understand, and I've heard all the anti-Jewish rhetoric. I've read histories and everything, and of course there are crooked, rich Jews, just like there are crooked, rich white guys. But I do not understand, other than it being demonic, I don't understand the sentiment that comes why people get so rabid about the Jews. I've heard all the conspiracies, and I don't see it. I mean, I can repeat to you some of the conspiracies, but I don't understand why when you say Jew to my father-in-law, he is ready to spit. It's weird. It's just weird. But once it takes you, it really takes you down. Well, like it or lump it, the kings of the nations one day are going to spit shine the shoes of the Jews. Verse 10. For in my wrath I smote thee. Talking about Israel, talking about Jerusalem. And that's what the Great Tribulation, of course, is all about. The culmination of all the smiting. One more concentrated spanking. But, of course, the Lord's been smiting Jerusalem now for over 2,000 years. In my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Speaking of it as a past thing. Verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. they shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. I mean, the forces probably does involve riches and wealth and all those things, but the forces, I mean, from the kings down to the captains and generals and admirals and everything else of the nations, they've got to come up and do their homage. Verse 12, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And that's what that's all about. Look at Zechariah, next to last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14. And once again, to point out just what's a-coming. And any day that you get thinking that God does not have, that God is non-discriminatory as far as race is concerned, you just stop and think about what He's going to do to the Jew. There's coming a day when the guy looks at a Jew and says, you're a Jew, you're blessed, and the rest of you are subservient to him. And folks, that includes me. This is not white supremacy. This is Jewish supremacy. Look in Zechariah 14. Does that bother you? It's weird to me that people get as bothered by that. I mean, it doesn't bother me that in many ways that, you know, at least racially, spiritually, that I'm subservient and less to God than a Jew. Does that bother me? I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm a son of God. Why would that bother me? Why would it bother anybody? Isaiah 14:16. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And you'll find several passages like that. In fact, there's a couple, you know, you read through the Psalms, there's lots of treasure hidden in the Psalms that people read because and skip and miss because they're accustomed to reading the Psalms devotionally and thinking of them only as applying to me. But look at this. Look in Psalm 2. Now, some of you probably have even memorized the psalm or part of it. But look at this. Psalm 2, look at verse 6. We can read the whole thing. But yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's probably more often than not read as David, but that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Now folks, that's not the heathen getting saved, like us Gentiles coming to the cross and being saved. That is Christ being given the nations for his inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, second coming. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. You kings better set up straight and you better kiss him and mean it. He'll whack you across the head, you'll be dead. It said, but that's coming in the future. You know that is literally coming in the future. That's not just a devotional talk for you loving Christ as your Savior, although that is true enough. Isaiah 60 verse 12, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree and the pine tree and the box. Together, box tree, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. I mean, he said, I'm going to make your enemies your footstool, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and talks about his, when it described Solomon's throne, it described a throne with six steps when that king sat down on that throne, he set his feet on gold. Well, there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is down here. The Lord is interested in beautifying the place of his feet and making it glorious. So that temple is going to knock your eyes out. I mean, I've never been able to quite get a picture in my mind of what the temple was that Solomon built. I can picture the tabernacle, but some of the descriptiveness that goes with Solomon's temple, I can't quite get. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if you can. Maybe you're an architect enough to do it. But that temple in the day of Christ is going to be something else. Verse 14, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the shoes or soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. The city of the Lord, notice Lord, all capital letters. That's Jehovah. But it's also the Lord Jesus Christ sitting there on that throne. The Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Yeah, God's going to dwell with them, but it's going to be in the body, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Verse 16, thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, just talking about the Jews are going to get to finally live off all the riches of the other nations and be supplied by them. Verse 16, thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I'll bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. Verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in thy land. Wouldn't dare have any crime. They might have to go before the king. You don't want to do that. But coming a day when there's going to be a utopia, a land where there is no crime. And there are no drugs and there is no moonshine and all that kind of stuff. And it's going to come with a perfect government. The only perfect government there is when a perfect king sits on the throne and rules the government. And that'll never be reached. That's why, you have to, the more you study what the American forefathers had in mind when they set down the Constitution and the theories of how that things should be run here, the more you have to admire what they tried to do. We're a long way away from what they tried to do now. The lawyers and judges got us there, okay? But still, at its very best, that was not good enough because the problem is man's nature is wicked. And man is going to eventually, and when you consider, when you consider that Rome, the great Rome, 400 or 500 years, that was the length of her domain. We're still young. I mean, it's just a little over 200 years, and we act like we've been here forever, and we degraded quicker than Rome did. And the point in all that saying is that as long as men are sinners, you're never going to have a perfect government. And it wouldn't matter if all the House and all the Senate and the President were all Republicans. It wouldn't help. As a matter of fact, if they were all Bible believers, it wouldn't help. Because then you'd be tempted to, implement some things. And everybody in our country isn't saved. And every saved person in our country isn't sanctified. And you still got a mess. It's going to be a mess regardless until the king comes. It just doesn't matter. Verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. Now that's kind of an interesting statement. I know that's true in the New Jerusalem, the one that descends out of heaven. That's Revelation 21. Evidently, in the millennial Jerusalem, if you believe that verse, evidently, of course, God is light. and in him is no darkness. And Christ was the light of the world. Evidently, that city is going to be lighted up day or night, day and night, and don't need the sun or the moon, because evidently the light dwells there too. The sun shall no more thy light shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. Boy, there's some. Now they've got what? They've got Jeremiah 31:31. We've been over that the last few times. They've got the Holy Spirit in the not the sense that we have, but He redeemed the new covenant with them. They have His Word, their law, in written in their hearts, and it's going to be a different situation. It says, "Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever." The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. And then it breaks into something else. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. Now turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. And notice that this couldn't be anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4. And it says, go down and find verse 18. And you notice that the Lord comes into Nazareth and comes into the synagogue and opens the scriptures there at that synagogue to the place where it is written, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And it goes on down through verse 19 to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. Now, keep your finger there while we look in Isaiah 61 for a second. Okay, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Well, now that checks with... Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2, which says what? There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch, capital B, shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. In Isaiah 61, without looking back at Luke, in Isaiah 61, what is the Lord preaching? He's looking at towards the end of verse 2, the middle of verse 2, to the day of the vengeance of our God. That's the second coming of Christ, right? Now, if you've always had trouble seeing this plain, there is no place to see it plainer than here. Because look what the Lord Jesus Christ did in Luke. Hold your place in Isaiah 61. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ did in Luke 4. This is a master lesson, a major lesson in rightly dividing the word of truth. Because the Lord divided it here. He did it. All right, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. I bet there are a couple of old rabbis sitting around there that raised their eyebrows when he did that. Because notice where he closed the book. He closed the book in the middle of Isaiah 61:2. Why? Well, folks, at the end of Isaiah 61:2, there's something real plain. He's preaching about the day of the vengeance of our God. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that that wasn't going to happen for a while. And so he comes the first time and cuts that verse clear in the middle and stops with to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and leaves out the day of the vengeance of our God. That's still coming in the future. First coming and second coming. Sometime it's 2,000 years is represented by a comma. That's a great lesson, brother. All right, back to Isaiah 61, verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God. Go back to 34:8. Isaiah 34:8, talking about the vengeance of our God. And notice the context, Isaiah 34, verse 2. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and His fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Verse 4, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down. Talking about the signs in the sun, moon, and stars that Jesus Christ prophesied of in Matthew 24. Go on down, verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. Literally, right? He's using the sword at the second coming. Verse 7, the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of the recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Look at another place here while we're nearby, Isaiah 63. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in... question, right? Now the answer, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou come in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Answer, I have trodden the winepress alone. Remember the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God in the Revelation? And of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Second coming. Day of vengeance. Folks, that's 2004 plus. And we're not there yet. And that's why the Lord cut that thing off in the middle of the verse. Isaiah 61, verse 2. Isaiah 61, 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. There has to be another great war before Israel's comforted and before the people are really comforted. Christ has to come back and whoop up on them. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. I mean, you go over there now, I'm sure that the streets of Jerusalem are pretty interesting to walk down. I've not been there, and I don't know of anybody personally that's been there in really, really recent years, since 9/11, that it's gotten really tense. But don't you know there's an interesting spirit down there on those streets? I bet it's a heavy spirit, don't you? I bet everybody looks around like they're looking for a jungle cat stalking them, don't you? Well, that's why. Verse 4, one day that's going to be gone. It's all going to be settled. Nobody's going to be stalking anybody in Jerusalem. They wouldn't dare. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. The day of servanthood's not over with. It's all coming back. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Who's he talking to? The priests of the Lord. Israel, right? Now see, this is how it's easy to get, you know, Old Testament, you read something like that. This is how it's easy for the very thing to happen that one of you was asking me about last Sunday morning for Sunday school, is why do they do that? Well, it's just easy sometimes for us to get thinking that God replaced Israel with us. And for instance, you read here, I mean, you know the verses about the priesthood of the believers, right? Ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. You know that we, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I know you know this, but we're a holy priesthood. There's no question about that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. That's true enough. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that's you, okay? What you cannot do, though, is say that, see, we are the fulfillment and completeness of Isaiah 61:6. And since Israel wouldn't have it, we replace them. Therefore, we get all their promises. Therefore, we are the Israel of God. You went too far there. You went too far. You know what it's like? It's kind of like they had this big debate back in the Dark Ages. Mary bore Christ, right? Okay, she was the Christ bearer. Christ was God, right? So Mary bore God. Mary was the mother of God. You see how easy it is to cross a line where you go too far. All right, now this is an example of going too far, because what you miss is that from the beginning, and it's not over yet, the Lord wanted Israel to be a kingdom of priests. Look at Exodus 19. He promised them this was going to be the case, and it will yet be the case. Isaiah 19:5. What did I say? Exodus 19:5. What did I say? Oh. Yeah, that one probably won't work. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, in the middle of, you're ready to give the law, right? He's brought them out on eagle's wings out of Egypt. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar people, or treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. They were promised to be a kingdom of priests. Now, are we a holy priesthood? Yes. Are we a peculiar people? Yes. But he's not through with Israel. And it's a terrible mistake for you to think that that's the case. All right, back to Isaiah 61, verse 6. Ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye. But boy, that, you know, you make that application to us, and you got a charismatic preacher going nuts there. See that? You shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. See, I am supposed to have a Cadillac. Matter of fact, I want an Escalade. See what I'm saying? See how easy it is once you get crossed up to really foul things up big time? And in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. You ought to mark that one. I, the Lord, love judgment. Well, Jesus didn't judge. I, the Lord, love judgment. God doesn't want us to judge. I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Oh no. racial discrimination. See that guy right there? He's a Jew. Therefore, the Lord blessed him. That's racial discrimination. It is. They are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now there's a verse, you can take these and apply them to you, no problem. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now, thing is, you're not as a bride. You are the bride. That's the thing. That's simple divisions you have to be able to make. There are pictures that resemble your salvation in the Old Testament, but that doesn't mean that's you there. Verse 11, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. If I read that right, that means there is a 6,000-year growing period before that thing comes. 6,000 years. And finally, righteousness springs up. Man, better be patient. Any questions or comments? Bryce. You're asking me? No, I know. But it's politics. They're politicians, you know? Well, there's a thought. Ain't gonna happen. We got to get married with the world, and then there's got to be some very nice spiritual person to come along to rescue us. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, talking about the dromedaries, I forget where it was in here, coming into, like it's still caravans and all that. I don't know. All I know is that I get to fly. 60 verse 8. We can go back to horses. They can go back to horses and buggies if they want to. I'm going to fly. Anything else? All right, let's sing one more before we all lose our voices here. Let me see what to do. Just a second. Let me change. What's that one called? A second coming song. Somebody mentioned a second. Christ Returneth. What is that, 156? One. 56.
You know.
Well, Father, it couldn't be a better night than tonight for you to come back. We would love to have some of the resolution things resolved that need to be resolved here. It would be an instantaneous thing if you came. We pray that it would even be tonight. We ask, Father, you'll give us strength for tomorrow, though, in case we do awake and the trumpet hadn't sounded. Father, grant us some victory in the things that discourage us. I pray you'd be with Christine and some of these folks that are going through low times right now. We just pray you continue to keep us safe, watch over us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.